Shalom, church, and welcome to DUMC. You know, when you speak on stage here, I have difficulty sometimes deciding whether I look at the in-person congregation or looking at the camera. So if I get confused once in a while, please forgive me. But it's really great to see everyone here. So blessed Chinese New Year for those who are celebrating. Blessed Chinese New Year to you. And 万事如意, 身体健康, 步步高升, all right? So which means that all great blessings to all of you, as I mentioned these few Chinese phrases. So, you know, I just want to make a quick update to all of us here about our AGW, our anniversary gift weekend. It's amazing that each weekend, as I monitor the figures that come in, I monitor it very diligently, simply because there are a lot of needs out there. And I continue to get reminders and letters and emails from different ones to say that, thank you for your help. We really need help this year because, you know, the sponsorship are actually slowing down for many of these organizations. So very quickly, you know, up as of 7th of February, we have about 3.24 million in cash and pledge about 919,000. And so that adds up to about 4.16 million, so 69% of our target. That's a great compared to the last few years. That's more or less about where we are at right now. Give the Lord a clap. All right. And it's amazing as the Lord's people continue to give and give generously. So by the 31st of March, you know, we want to be able to collect everything. And in fact, right now we're already sending some of these funds out already because there are some requests to say that, please help us. We are really running short. So I want you to know that, you know, we are very key and instrumental in the Lord's using us to be a blessing to many from around the world. All right, so thank you, DUMC members, for your generosity. And I always say, if the Lord convicts you, tambah lagi, all right? Add on to what the Lord has already, you know, blessed you with. Now, we want to stand and read the Word of God together. So shall we hold out our Bible? And if you have a soft copy of Bible as well, that's a good Bible, all right? Because we all read from it. It is the Word of God. All right, this is my Bible. Are you ready? Just lift it up. Hold it up high because it is a great way of saying to one another, this is an important book of the Lord. Okay, this is my Bible. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. And we're going to read from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. All right, so we're going to read it together right on the screen. So let's proclaim the Word of God aloud together. Even while we're at home, why don't you stand as well and let's read it aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which must soon take place. He make it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, and that is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So let me just pause there. I want you to notice this line there. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. So you are doing exactly that right now. So what does he say? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God bless the reading of his word. Holy Spirit, we know that as we read these words of prophecy aloud, we know that we are blessed because the Word of God will not only just inform our mind, it will also inspire our hearts within our spirit so that we live a life of obedience. So that's our desire, Lord, even this weekend, that even as we hear the word of God, may the shalom peace of Christ be upon us to help us process this and internalize it into our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'm really excited about this new series that we are preaching on. As always, it is the preacher who gains the most because I have to study the entire passage and read even the entire book of Revelation to get myself into the context all over again. And of course, in the next 10 weeks, there'll be different speakers coming up here to share. But tell you what, it will really do you well for you to read ahead, all right, each time before we come in the next 10 weeks. Now, let me start by saying just this week, the Lord brought to my mind of a friend whom I've been in touch with for quite a number of years. And his wife has just been taken ill. In fact, the wife had been ill for quite a number of years. But in the last 2-3 months, she was really not well, sent to hospital and came back. And my friend, he actually is a recognized person in the mission world. In fact, he is from the United States and has done amazing things around the world in the last many, many years and has since retired back to the U.S. But I'm still in touch with him and recently got to know that his wife had really taken a turn for the worse. And she's now, after being hospitalized, got back home. And my friend is actually the only caretaker, and the wife has to be on oxygen 24/7. So I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to just say, give him a call, all right? Just contact him and find out how he is. So I got in touch with him, and I asked him a simple question, how are you doing? And his simple reply was that, well, she's improving, but very slowly. And he said, I wish God would accelerate, you know, her healing. But God is in charge, he said. So I told him I'm really concerned about him because, you know, caretakers themselves are actually going through a very taxing time. Many of us don't realize that until we have to take care of somebody, and it is really, really very tiring, and sometimes we tend to forget the caregivers. And so I say, I'm really concerned about you, and he acknowledged it. And he said, Chris, it is really hard to tell people that I'm not having a good time. You know, in fact, I have never been through this test before in this kind of intensity. And I really hope, and he was very honest with me, I really hope to stay true to my promise in sickness and in health. And you know what he means, right? Because he made a vow to his wife. And he said, I pray I will stay true. He must be going through some really tough time. It's not been easy for him being the sole caregiver. And he said this, I felt so alone and tired and almost a hypocrite. Because to everyone else, I have a very different front, but I feel so spiritually weak. So I told him, I assured him, you know, you just need to be encouraged. And God understands the limitation we all have, and even our challenges. And sometimes we just need to be very, very vulnerable and to acknowledge that. You know, so I ended up praying for him, and he, by the end of that prayer, I knew he was in tears. He was just crying away, and this is what he ended by saying, I truly needed to hear this prayer. You know, God just prompted me to just, you know, contacted him, and he just needed to hear this prayer. So here's a couple. I was thinking about them. Here's a couple who has served God their entire life over here in Asia, and impacting thousands across the world. And right now, oh, it's almost at the tail end of their life, you know, and they are already probably in the late 60s, I think. And at the tail end of their life, they are going through such a difficult challenge. Now, you may be asking, what has this story I just told you to do with the book of Revelation? Now, let me tell you, it has everything to do with the book of Revelation. And here's the big idea. As I think about this book here, here's the big idea. Whatever our circumstances, Jesus is here. That's the big idea. Whatever our circumstances, Jesus is here. Now, the series title is called The End. Now, we all know why it's called The End, because it is the end, all right, of the earth that we know of. If you were to read until Revelation 21 and 22. But I thought I would just recraft that series title, The End, I added a subtitle to it, To a New Beginning. That would how I would put it. the end to a new beginning. It is not actually the end. It is the beginning of a new beginning, all right? So some of you, when you hear that we're going to preach on the series of Revelation, you would have two kind of reactions. The first reaction is, what? How is this relevant to me? I read Revelation a few times. I still don't understand it. So I'm not too excited. So that's one reaction, okay? The other reaction from some of you would be this, wow, I'm really excited. Why? I'm ready to jump into it. I'm ready to find out what 666 means. I'm ready to find out who the Antichrist is and who are the false prophets and all that. So you may be very excited. So I think in this room, in this hall here, and those watching online, you probably belong to one of this kind of reaction. So let me put it up front to you here. The purpose in my mind in taking this series is not so much as a church we try to interpret this whole book academically, but to really look at how Revelation is teaching us in this day and time to live courageously, to live with hope in the light of everything that is happening. It may be the pandemic today, it may be something else tomorrow, and it could even be a world war that may break up. We prayed just now for Russia and Ukraine. So anything can happen, and I think the book of Revelation is basically aligning our thoughts to think about what God is thinking. So we're not here to look at it academically, although some of you may want to study on your own. But my purpose of this sermon series is not to reveal a schedule of future events. You know how some people will say they can even predict a date Christ will come again, all right? And we all know we can never do that because Jesus himself says only the Father knows. Even Jesus himself doesn't know. So let's not go into things like that, but to prepare God's people what would happen in the light of what Jesus is revealing to us so that the words of Christ will be a comfort and encouragement to us. So that's the purpose of this series on Revelation. So the book of Revelation is actually a personal letter from Jesus to the seven churches. Now, like most of the letters in the Bible here, they are letters written to real people in real places in real time. These letters are to help the believers explore the problems they have, to look at the challenges they are facing, and then to align them back to the discipleship path of Jesus. So that's the purpose of all these letters. And as I read the book of Revelation and I study it, no, Revelation is actually a manual. Now listen to this carefully. It's a manual for persecutions and martyrdom. Let me repeat that. When you read the book of Revelation, see it in the context of persecution of believers. See it in the context of martyrdom, meaning dying for Jesus. Now Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says this. Why don't we read aloud together? Because like I say, right, reading aloud is good, especially when it reminded us here, it brings blessing, all right? So Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, aloud. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So these are the word of encouragement to the churches as they go through persecutions. So believers here are encouraged to what I call in modern day terms, stick it out. All right, endure to the end. Now more than endure, it is to overcome. There's a call to overcome what we are going through. So John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So it is more than just being, not that just to endure. It is actually to overcome. And that is why the book of Revelation becomes very meaningful to Christians, to believers undergoing persecution, hardship, and difficulties. For those of us living, you know, in a context where it is comfortable, it's easygoing, Revelation may not mean too much to us. But the warning here is this, that things will not always go well. And when things get rough, the book of Revelation will become very, very meaningful. That is why we need to read ahead of time. because we are still living in a world of comfort right now, and we fail to see the relevance. So that is why many Christians in comfortable surrounding would rather pursue the meaning of Revelation rather than finding encouragement in the book of Revelation. And that is why they go into big arguments about certain theories about the book of Revelation, which sometimes, all right, they even disunite the people of God. Now, so the key verse, I feel that as I read the entire book of Revelation, I pick out the key verse for the book of Revelation, and this is from Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Let's read it aloud together. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. I will pick this verse to be the key verse. It is a call for patient endurance. And that is why, you know, the book of Revelation starts off with an amazing encounter of Apostle John with Jesus. So my encouragement to you is simply this. Will you, in this Revelation series, pray for yourself? Ask God to help you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Not just academically trying to understand the book of Revelation, but to know what the Spirit is saying to you. So let me give you a broad overview here. In essence, what is the Christian understanding of what's happening around the world? Okay? Because if we understand the context, then we are not too alarmed when it happens. So listen to this very carefully here. The Christian understanding of the world according to this, what the Scripture has to say, is that things will get steadily worse. Let me repeat that. Things will get steadily worse. Be prepared for it. And then suddenly it will become better, and then it stays that way forever. Right? So let me repeat that. It's very important to understand the context of what's going to happen in the future. Things will go steadily worse. It will get worse. And then it will reach a point where it suddenly, the word is suddenly, it becomes better. And then it stays that way forever. So there are 22 chapters. 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 to 3 talks about the present. Things must be put right. Things must be put right now. So chapter 1 to chapter 3 talks about us as a church. Things that need to be put right. So because if this is not put right, if there is unbelief, if there is behavior, all right, not in line with what Christ would have us behave, if there are idolatries and immoralities in the church, then the church is weakened from within. The church is never weakened from without. The church is always weakened from within, meaning that we self-destruct ourselves when we don't live the kind of life Christ has called us to live. So here Christ is talking to the seven churches, which is representative of our church of today. So listen to those words carefully as Jesus now speaks to the church now. And then chapter 4 to 22 talks about the future. And the future is divided into two. First, chapter 4 to 18 is the bad news. And this is the part where it will get worse and steadily worse. And Jesus laid out very clearly the demands of discipleship. Very clearly he said, it will get increasingly worse. And this is where you need to realize that the Christian life is a very narrow road. It is not a wide road. It is a very narrow road. And Jesus is honest enough to tell us, even in the book of Revelation here, be prepared for it. Hang on in there. That's a message. Hang on in there. So that's chapter 4 to 18. And then chapters 20 to 22. Now, this is the good news part. Things will get better after they've gotten really, really worse. So Jesus reveals the wonders of what will come for eternity. And Jesus is saying, don't forsake what is to come for temporal solution of this world. The temporal troubles of this world. Don't forsake what is the future. Hang on tight. Stay on track like a runner running the marathon and then finishing what I call the line of glory. And once you pass that line,
Once you pass it in the future, in Revelation 21 and 22, there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. And there'll be no more death. That is the entire big picture of the book of Revelation. And so, when will that happen? That will happen in chapter 19. In chapter 19 is what I call the pivotal chapter of the entire book of Revelation. It's the second coming of Christ. And that's when is a pivotal point of the history of the world, the history of the church, when Christ comes and everything will be put right. And so here is a big picture one more time. All right, God is addressing, Jesus is addressing us now. He's warning us things will get really, really bad. And then Christ will come. And then things will be like that. The good news will be like that forever. So if you can get that rough idea of where Revelation is, then let's head on to that now. All right, in the next 10 sermons, have that in mind. So verse 19 of Revelation 1 says, write therefore, and this is the angel or Jesus telling Apostle John, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So John, poor John, all right, he didn't even expect this. And he would have this revelation from Jesus. He heard, he saw, then he wrote. In fact, he was so captivated by what he saw, the angels keep telling him, write it down, right? It's almost like you trying to watch a very exciting movie and trying to write down what you're seeing. I think you'll be captivated by what you see. And the person next to you will keep reminding you, write it down. And so that is the context, all right, of this book of Revelation. It was actually John in the capacity that he had to write down what he saw. And so the Bible gives us a very, good context, the entire Bible here, a good context of the past. From Genesis, we knew how the world was created, the universe was created, and then it tells us how to live life now. And it also tells you what's going to happen in the future. And that is why this is an amazing, amazing book. And tell you what, you will never know these things unless God reveals it to you. And that is why this book is called Revelation. It is the word of Jesus. And Revelation reminds us to take a short-term view of life. Don't cling on to earth too tightly. You must have a very short-term view of life, of this 70 years, the Bible says. And then to make sense of it, we need to take account of the future. But why is it so hard to make sense of this world today? Because life is difficult. Because we see the righteous suffer. We see the wicked prosper, and we cry out to God, why is this happening? And the Bible does not, sideline this issue. We look at the life of Job, for example. We look at the life of King David. We look at the life of many believers who will suffer and even die for their faith. And we look at all this, we say, God, it isn't fair. But yet, this is the context of the book of Revelation. Hang on in there. Because the best is yet to come. And that is why the book of Revelation is a book of encouragement. It is a book of hope. And tell you what, you may think it's difficult to understand, but Revelation was written for very ordinary people. They're written for very common, ordinary people of the seven churches. So don't think of it as Jesus is trying to make life difficult for us. So I think it is important for us to read it with a simple faith, with an open mind, and a submissive heart. So I hope you will have that posture. That's why I ask you, ask what the Holy Spirit is telling you. I heard a story from David Pawson, a great Bible teacher, a story of a group of young theological students sitting in a class on the book of Revelation, and they got really confused by the lecturer. And they were out, trying to calm their mind down. They were playing a game of basketball in the seminary campus ground. And while they were playing, they noticed that there was a janitor, a black janitor, sitting there waiting for them to finish so that he can lock up the gym. And they found out he was reading the Bible. And so they walk up to him and say, brother, what are you, which book are you reading? And the janitor turned to them, I'm reading the book of Revelation. And so they ask him, it must be a really difficult book, isn't it? You don't understand, do you? The janitor replied, I sure do understand it. Then the student asked him, so what is it about? With his eyes lifted up, the janitor, with a broad smile, replied, the simple message is, Jesus wins. That's a simple message. Here's a janitor who may have not a lot of education. He read it, his conclusion, Jesus wins. Of course, there's a lot more to that. But you know what? Many have studied the book of Revelation and missed the heart of Revelation. And that is, Jesus wins. So we need some common sense to read the book of Revelation. No one takes the book of Revelation literally. No one, okay? Just literally. Or no one would take the book of Revelation entirely symbolically, I call it. The challenge is, when is it literal and when is it symbolic? And this is where it will influence the interpretation. So let me give an example here. In Revelation 6, it talks about the four horsemen. Now, the horsemen are symbolic. But what is literal? Or what is described about the four horsemen? Wars, famine, disease, bloodshed, they are literal. But the four horsemen are symbolic. Or the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Now, the lake of fire is symbolic. But what is literal is the torment. The torment is literal. So there are symbols and there are things that are literal. And Jesus, now notice, Jesus will explain some of these symbols. Now, if Jesus explain it, then you take that explanation. If Jesus doesn't explain it, don't jump into trying to make something out of something that you are not entirely sure, right? So, for example, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 5, he said the golden bowls of incense. What does it mean, golden bowls of incense? And Jesus interprets that. He said it is the prayers of God's people. So we don't second guess that what the golden bowls of incense is all about. But tell you what, most of these symbols are not interpreted. So phrases like a trumpet, like jasper, like a sea of glass. So when you read words like that, don't try to interpret that and put something there when it's not meant to be. All you need to do when you read phrases like that, just stand in awe. Just like the Apostle John saw it and he stood in awe of what he is seeing. We get really into trouble when we attach interpretation. I remember in my younger days, they were trying to interpret of the things that are happening around the world. They used the European Common Market. They look at certain symbols of multinational companies and say, ha ha, this is Antichrist. All right? Or about Russia meeting China, I remember during my time, and now Russia, Ukraine. All right? So you're reading too much into that. And the latest, of course, we all know this, the latest, of course, is trying to interpret Revelation in the light of the pandemic, in the light of the mark of the beast. Right? Now, this is where it becomes reckless. Christians become reckless. Why? Because by interpreting like that, they put more fear in Christians rather than encouragement. So that's not never the purpose of Revelation. The purpose of Revelation is to encourage. So Jesus' advice to us simply is this. Why are you so surprised when things are going wrong around you? Why are you even surprised? So for example, Mark chapter 13, verse 7 to 8, it says there, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, you will, okay? Do not be alarmed. So when you hear Russia trying to attack Ukraine, don't be alarmed. It may not happen for Russia and Ukraine, it will happen somewhere else. So don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. It's not the end yet, but the end is yet to come. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. And other parts of the scripture talks about pandemics as well. These are the beginning of birth pains. These are the signs of the beginning of the end, which will lead you to a new beginning. You understand this part, yeah? Right. So do not be alarmed. Even the persecution among God's people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So don't be surprised that when life gets difficult for the church, When the world is going downhill, which Revelation is reminding us, it will steadily go downhill. So do not be alarmed. So I hope I've set this context here, that the church is to be encouraged. The church is to rise above every other panicking people around us to say that God is in control. So as we begin this book, let me be very clear. In verse 1, it says, the revelation from Jesus. This entire book is a revelation for Jesus. Unless Jesus revealed it to us, we have no way of knowing this. It is not a revelation of information or just prophetic words. It is about Jesus. And we are not to be carried away with symbols and interpretations, the debate, the controversies, and worse still, people quarrel over it. It would be very sad indeed. You see, in my simple mind, that if intelligent and very learned theologians from around the world over the centuries, if they have not sorted it out, I don't think any of us here would have the capacity to sort it out, whether it is pre, post, or mid-tribulation, or whether it is pre, post, millennium, or a millennium. And so in that sense, whatever position you hold on to it with humility. All right? Because none of us would ever get it right until one day when it is revealed to us. The important thing is not whether our interpretation is right. That's not the important thing for me. The important thing is that are we ready when Jesus comes? Are we ready when Jesus comes? Have we stayed faithful to the calling God has given to us? But there's one thing we can all agree on. Every Christian, whether they have different interpretation, whether different theory that they have, the one thing we can agree on is simply this: Jesus is coming soon. That is a common agreement that all of us would have. And that is why we don't hang on to the world so tightly, because there's nothing permanent on this earth. What is permanent is found in Revelation 21 and 22. Aim for those things. So here are the six assurances of Jesus to Apostle John. Very simply, I just want to read through verse 9 onwards. Because these few verses here reminds us that as we study, as we read the book of Revelation, it is a revelation of who Jesus is. And so the first thing in verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so here I realized that there's no place so remote that Jesus cannot find us. There's no place so remote that Jesus cannot find us. Now, John is a bishop of Ephesus, and now he's in prison for his faith in the remote island of Patmos. Now, Patmos is a prison island, 8 by 4 miles. So it is like twice of Pangkor Island. And so that's where they keep all the political prisoners, and John was one of them. And from there, he wrote this letter. As is revealed to him by Jesus, he wrote it to the seven churches surrounding Ephesus. So he was there in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He would not bow to the idols, the Roman idols. He would not bow to the emperor. And John, by the way, all the apostles all died a martyr's death, except John. John died at his old age. But the rest of the apostles died a martyr's death. They were crucified, they were hanged upside down, they were beheaded, they were stoned, and they were speared. And John was in prison. And Jesus said, you may be in the island of Patmos, but there's no place so remote that Jesus cannot find us, because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What an assurance. That no matter what's going to come ahead of us, there's no place so remote that Jesus cannot find us. The second thing, in verse 10, is no place so remote that it cannot contain us. No place so remote that it can contain us. In verse 10, this is what it says. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So here, even in prison, we have no way of escape because it's an island surrounded by sea. There's no limitation to how we can worship God. Even in the prison where there's no escape, it cannot contain Apostle John. So we all here as God's people, we have the Spirit of God with us. In other words, no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we are in, nothing can contain us in those kind of circumstances. We have the Spirit of God, and we can live above our circumstances. I remember one time, this was quite many years ago, when I was younger, I went through a really difficult time. And I remember locking myself in a room for, I can't even remember how many days. It was a really difficult time for me. And I didn't know what to do. I find it so hard, you know, to even pray. And one day, that was prompted in my spirit, you know, to just open up my Bible and read. And of all passages, I turned to Psalm 42. And I remember when I read that psalm, God somehow releases me from whatever that I was going through. And I came out of it, you know, just being released from that depression I was going through. And this is what it says in Psalm 42, verse 11. It was a self-talk by King David. "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet again praise Him." It was a very depressing circumstance that I was in. But Jesus found me. He took me to His words, and it releases me out from that circumstance that I was in. So when I was preparing for this sermon, I remember that incident. No place so remote that it can contain us. And the third thing is this. No place so remote that we cannot get out, because He writes the ending. He's the one who writes it. Verse 10. "And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." Now, who is writing this book? It's not John per se. It's actually Jesus. Jesus basically tells John, write it down. These are my words. So he wrote, "I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." You know, when I read this, I begin to realize that my history and your history cannot be written until Jesus says so. Because if we say that God is in control, Jesus is the one who will write your history, because He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. And that is why history is His story. He writes it. And so you may be in the middle of something in your life right now or in the future. You know what? You may think you are at the end of it. You may be in a position where you find there's no way out. Yet Jesus reminds us, I'm the one writing your story, because He's in control. Even in this pandemic, He is writing your story, no matter what you're going through. And this is not just a personal assurance to John. In fact, verse 9, it says that I, John, your brother and companion. He's referring to us, that John is our companion, our brother, in the suffering and kingdom and patience, endurance that are ours in Jesus. That means that these promises are for us as well. We are in it together. The same assurance that's for John to the seven churches is for us. So Jesus is writing our story. And the fourth assurance is this. No place so remote that we live in fear because of who Jesus is. So this is verse 12. Let's read verse 12 together, because this is a very powerful few verses here. Verse 12, all right? Let's read aloud together. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now, I want to give you a context here. See, John, Apostle John, was the closest friend to Jesus, I think, because he himself wrote the disciple that Jesus loves. So he put himself in that very special position. All right? And so this is a disciple that Jesus loved. When was the last time Apostle John saw Jesus? Maybe at the Garden of Gethsemane, he was quite close to him. Remember, Jesus was praying to God, and saying, if possible, this cup be passed. All right, be passed over. But no, he said, not my will, but your will, Lord. So that was the closest, I think, John had, you know, Jesus with him. But I think the other occasion that John saw Jesus was at the cross. Remember, he was with Mary, the mother. And he saw Jesus in agony, suffering on the cross. And John also saw Jesus when he was about to ascend into heaven as well. He was still with his nail-pierced hands, nail-scarred hands, we call it. And so that was what John saw in Jesus, a human being with a glorified body, but very human indeed. The last impression. And 60 years down the road, in Revelation chapter 1, it is a different picture of Jesus altogether. And that is why when you read that verse, try to think of John. Because the last sight that John has of Jesus was a man. But now, he's seeing him in a new glory, so much so in verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, what does that mean? It means that whatever John saw blew him away. This is Jesus now. This is not the Jesus that he saw before. This is the Jesus in a new glory altogether. Whatever he saw, it blew him away. In Malaysian language, you call him pingsana. Right? He completely fell down as though dead. And here, remember, John was still trying to write down everything he sees, because he kept being reminded, write it down. If he has not written it down, we have not been able to read it today. So what did John saw? What did John see? John saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He saw his hair, white like mine, maybe even whiter. He saw his hair, he saw his eyes, he saw his feet, he heard his voice. Then he fell over. This is how majestic Jesus was and is. And when I think about that, and when we sing that hymn that we often sing, even at funerals especially, what a friend we have in Jesus, right? Now, when you sing that hymn, likely you were thinking of Jesus, gentle and mild, right? The Jesus who is the shepherd. But tell you what, when I read Revelation 1, when I sing this song now, from now on, I'm not going to think of him, Jesus, as gentle and mild. I'm going to think of what John saw in Jesus, the majesty of our Savior. What a privilege we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, gentle and mild, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as John saw that, he fell over, Jesus reached out his hand. He placed his hand on John. In verse 17, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead and now I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And I hope when we think of Jesus, don't think of him just as being gentle and mild. Think of him, of what John saw. And when you sing that hymn one more time, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's amazing, the kind of friend that is standing with us. And the fifth assurance is no place so remote that God cannot take us through. You see, verse 15 says, his feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. Bronze is the toughest metal in the time of Jesus. And when Jesus was ascending to heaven, remember, he has normal human feet. But now he has the feet of bronze. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, and God placed all things under his feet. In other words, Jesus is in control. And this is the message that my friend in U.S., while going through the trial he's going through right now, he needs to know that no place so remote that God can take you through this. Because the end story is a powerful story. No more pain, no more death, and no more tears. And number six is this. No place so remote that we are lost, because Jesus holds us in his hands. Because verse 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So here, we know that these stars are not the famous personalities that we see around, the famous actors and actresses. These are the stars of ordinary people that God redeemed. These are churches, the gathering of God's people. We are saved by grace and we are called stars. And that is why Jesus said we are the light of the world. And let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's our theme for this year, is that let our light shine, that people may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. So therefore, our theme is about for the least and the lost. We want to be able to reach out to people who need Jesus. And so here it is. And we start this series of Book of Revelation. Remember, Jesus said, I'm here, I've got you, no matter what you're going through. Now, you may remember, let me close with this. You remember that in 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was showing you a video on Barnabas Fund. And this is the recipient, one of our AGW recipient. And it is something that, you know, we say that we want to contribute to this organization because it is supporting persecuted Christians from around the world. And DUMC has been doing that, and we are supporting something like 50 young believers in Pakistan. And Wilson Siraj is a regional coordinator for Barnabas Fund. Now, this picture that you're seeing on the screen right now, two weeks ago, William Siraj, and this is the eldest brother of Wilson Siraj, the one that you saw earlier. Now, William Siraj was gunned down 2 weeks ago after a church service near Peshawar in Pakistan. Now, Pastor William, has been leading the worship service since the church started 10 years ago. It was a new church planted by the mother church for the poor and the uneducated Christians, because many of these Christians are marginalized in their society. And so they started a church for them. And these Christians, the poor and uneducated Christians, were evicted by the authorities to make room for a new road. So Pastor William, was given pastoral care over them. But a few years later, in 2013, 10 years ago, they started the church. But in 2013, there was a suicide bombing in that church. Now, his own son-in-law, Pastor William, right, was amongst those killed. 120 people were killed in 2013. And since then, that church has been called Martyrs and All Saints Church. And so, Wilson Siraj said this about his late brother. He said this, let me quote, he was so committed that often he would say to his wife, please do not ask me to stop going out to preach and pray with people. And then that Sunday, because he had a slight accident that day before and was not fully well, his wife, here you see on the picture, told him not to go. But he said, please don't stop me from going because I prepared and I have to preach a sermon. Now, 3 weeks ago, like every Sunday after service, he was returning home with another fellow pastor in a car. And a gunman on a motorcycle fired through the window at them. Now, Pastor William was killed. But thankfully, the other pastor was unharmed. because the bullet merely passed through his clothes. Now, what a tragedy. Now, at the funeral, Pastor William's daughter who lost her father, who also lost her husband in the 2013 suicide bombing. And she said this, let me quote, "I praise God and am so proud that I am the daughter of a martyr and the wife of a martyr too." What would bring a person to say things like that? And this is what Wilson Suraj, the younger brother, said, who not only lost his eldest brother, but also lost his nephew in the 2013 bombing, lost his nephew, his cousin, and her husband and daughter. And this is what Wilson Suraj said, "I'm very humbled, and I praise and thank God that I belong to a family of martyrs." Now, when you read comments like that, I do not know whether we can ever empathize with what they're saying, because we don't live in an environment like this yet. But I was thinking in my mind, why would they say what they say? "I praise and thank God that I belong to a family of martyrs." And I wonder in my mind how much of the book of Revelation they have read and studied. Because the book of Revelation prepared the church for times such as this. And so when I read the book of Revelation, I ask myself this simple question without going to all the academic argument. It's simply this: am I living my life faithfully for Christ? Am I ready when Christ comes? Will Christ say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Christ did not say, he did not promise us that life will be easy as a Christian. In fact, if I read Revelation correctly, life will even be more difficult. But will we stay the course? Some of us in this pandemic, we are already shaken in our faith. That is why I sense that it's so important for us now to just go through the book of Revelation, to ask ourselves this question. Maybe the pandemic is really showing us for who we really are inside. Maybe this is the question for all of us here. And I pray that you'll be blessed by this series of Revelation to inspire you in your faith with the big idea: whatever our circumstances, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Let's pray. Lord, it's so clear in the book of Revelation, God, that I am coming soon. Lord, we want to come before you right now to hear what the Spirit is saying to each of us here. And I know you speak, Lord, with a voice of tenderness, a voice of comfort, a voice of encouragement. And you are preparing us as a church, God, to face what's ahead of us in the days to come. And to be reminded that whatever our circumstances, you have given us in this first chapter, 6 assurances, God, that you are here and you will be here with us. And so we pray, Lord, may this message, God, inspire us to live life faithfully. Inspire us, God, to put right what has been wrong in our lives. And some of you here may not be Christians here. Maybe it's time for you to consider what Christ has to say to you, and that God has a future for you, a good future, a future in Him. And if you're not a Christian, can I urge you, even this weekend, today, to think about that? You have heard this message for many times, but maybe today is the time for you to make a decision to say, I want to follow this Jesus. And if that's you, I want to pray with you right now before I pray for all of us here. That you come to Jesus simply as you are and say, Jesus, I want to invite you into my life today. And those of you who are backslided, maybe you have not put right your life with God. Maybe you need to do that as well. And so with heads bowed, would you do that right now? Just pray this simple prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, dear Lord Jesus, pray in your heart. I confess all that I have done wrong, known and unknown even. Please forgive me and help me repent from them. I'm reminded today, Jesus, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that one day you will judge me. And I know I cannot save myself, but what you have done on the cross is your grace to me. And today I receive that forgiveness. Nothing that I can do to save myself, but to receive it today. Please come into my life and begin this journey to make me a new person. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have prayed that prayer, and I encourage you, those online, to click on that button called Raise Hand so that we can follow up with you what you have done to help you grow. And those of you here in this auditorium here, if you have said that prayer, come to speak to one of us here later on. We want to spend some time praying for you as well. Just come to us so that we can help you. But as we end, I want us to stand and sing this closing song together and be reminded of the presence of Christ in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing as a worship unto the Lord.
Hide me now under your wings, cover me within your mighty hand. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still, though you are God. When the oceans rise,
church, will you just raise your hands to the Lord right now? I want you to just pray for the Lord's blessing upon you. God, we pray. Holy Spirit, will you continue to speak to us, God? Lord, let these words, God, be words that will be lost, but rather bring to remembrance in the coming days ahead of us as we go through this series on the book of Revelation. Father, let's take heed, Lord, to the words of Jesus, that we may be disciples of Jesus that will honor you in every way, to live life in such a way that we shine for Jesus in a world that's without hope. And so, Lord, we pray in our daily walk with you, God, may we be anchored deep, Lord, in the truth of God. And so, Lord, we pray that we can, you continue to use us, Lord, to be a blessing to many around us. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you.